Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is turning out to be a real difficult adventure for me to do an overview of this stuff. It's a lot like doing I hate to use the word spin, like Bill Riley, the spin on things, but we're kind of looking at this stuff in the Old Testament as Paul would present it, because we're going back to look at it for us, not to us. Paul does say that these things happen unto them for examples, and those are for us, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And think about that. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us. We're coming toward the end of this thing. And that'll be the Gentiles, the last stage of the dispensational stuff. So it's really quite interesting. And I suppose what we're going to see more than anything else, I guess we could stop here and just say this is what you'll see when you read your Bible, Old Testament, is you will recognize more and more things that are in the churches today, everywhere, that are from here, the Old Testament. You'll recognize phrases, you'll recognize activities, you'll recognize their spirituality has a very strong Old Testament flavor to it. I tell you, people just do not want to hear about Paul's teachings at all, unless you can kind of fit it in their little private interpretations. And here's how you private interpret your Bible. You don't got ready to divide this thing by books, which is more than obvious. Every one of Paul's books starts out with the word Paul. And his God, we'll talk about that later. But you can go through your Bible and you can apply verses according to dispensational stuff. Then go through 1 John chapter 3, for example, and show you some verses that fit to us today. And that there are some verses that obviously don't. Now, to me, that's private interpretation. Because how else can you private interpret it other than come up with stuff like Heaven's Gate and all these weird cults and things, which we'll talk about that later this morning as well. So they'll go through all these other books, Old Testament included, and they will be able to preach that to us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, verse 11. These things are written. And they really have a hard time with the fact that, well, then if we can't have 1 John, then we have to throw out that verse too. And it's the only verse that tells us about having our confidence in written scriptures. No, it's not. And that's what we have to see from Paul, which we'll talk about that again this morning too. But if they can't use they'll use 1 John 5:11 and 5:13, that little stuff in there, but they will not use all the verses in 1 John chapter 3, but they'll use a couple of them. And they go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But that's for fellowship. And that's private interpretation. That's going, pulling something out of Hebrews chapter 12, but not pulling something out of Hebrews chapter 13. That's like going to 1 Peter and pulling some things out of there that would make sense for us suffering Christians today. We're suffering so greatly. It's just almost a tribulation. And then saying some of those things, well, yeah, that's to the Jews. That particular one is to a Jew type of a thing. That's like going into Paul's books and saying, no, that one isn't to us, but these others are. They're doing the same thing with Paul. That's like going into the Gospels and finding some things, oh, well, yes, that's to you. You need to be born again. But yet there's some other things, well, that's John's baptism. So we don't do that. That's private interpretation. That's what they're doing. And they're doing it absolutely everywhere. So for us to go through the Old Testament here, it's turning out to be almost, we're just going to read through the Old Testament as a church family and find that we're just going to talk about these things, how they can be for us, what lesson we can learn from them as an ensample, but not an example. And this is not a goal for us to strive towards physically in our physical kingdom. I guess I can do it now. This morning on the news, they're doing a rehash. It's like the 10-year anniversary or something of Heaven's Gate. Remember them? That's the Comet people. The Comet was coming by, and their main guru guy, I forgot what his name was. It was something like that. It was a weird thing. And they showed this guy, they quoted this guy with his image, and he's got the Spock ears. I mean, it's really kind of weird, kind of the Spock ears and the whole thing. And all they heard, all they got in his little click was he said something about Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven. A little phrase, that's all they did. What? The newscasters don't know anything about that, to pop that little blurb in there. Totally of the devil. And the things about cults, and cults are very destructive. Well, they are. And I just have to ask somebody, and you ask this, anybody says that you're a cult, ask them, what is destructive about what Paul preaches? I'll tell you what's destructive about Paul. It'll put people in their right place. That's what's destructive about it to them. But it'll put them in their right place in an absolute spectacular manner. Again, last night, I'm just, this is so good to be able to sit back and just see the big picture of what's going on here, and it was just exciting. It was just joyful. What are you going to do? This is marvelous stuff. And I cannot see anything destructive, like I said, other than what it does to them and their private interpretation or their churches or whatever. So I said all that to say this. I don't know what to do here this morning, because I like to go through this thing almost one verse at a time, the whole Old Testament for the rest till we die in the rapture. So it's just really enjoyable. Now, I know there's some things coming up soon, like, man, I don't know what that's all about. I know it has something to do with tribulation. I know it has something to do with the armies. I know it has something to do with, but man, I don't really care. Which I really shouldn't be that way, being a reverend at all. Ezekiel says, man, I don't know. I guess I could go buy some books on it. That's what people do. Not interested. I guess we'll just let God show us those chunks when we get to them. So this morning, we're going to look 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah. And for anybody who plays piano, you have to know that Hannah is not from Montana. That's right. That's a classic piano piece for beginners. But and I'd be surprised if we can even get through the first four chapters, actually. But I'm going to really try. See, I have to assume the fact, I know it's dangerous to assume anything, that you read your Bible. See, if you're a normal church out there and the guy has to put everything on the plate because they don't even know how to hold their fork, he's actually got to feed it to them and put it in their lips. And I'm just trusting the fact that you have read about Hannah at least once, if not twice, or 40 times, or whatever. With that in mind, I will try to remind myself, well, I don't think this is all brand new, okay? Now, girls, we just got done doing Ruth. Now we're jumping into Hannah. And I know people think Hannah's a special lady. And Hannah is a special lady. But she's an Old Testament lady. And we cannot look, even in this case, to Hannah for our example. I've read some stuff on her. I look at other people say she's the ideal mother. Okay? And then here's her little sermon. It's called Her Sanctity, Her Sorrow, Her Supplication, Her Song, and Her Sacrifice. Well, that's good, and it was well written and all that kind of stuff. But if we look to these Old Testament, pardon me while I finish getting dressed this morning. While we look to these Old Testament ladies for our example, you know what they'll make you into be, ladies? They'll make you into an honorable and devout woman who cannot handle or you want to deal with grace. Because that was one of the enemies of Paul. The Jews who can't deal with grace and honorable and devout women. So, we have to be so careful. We can learn so much from Hannah, but you cannot be a Hannah. We can learn so much from Ruth. Oh, so much from these ladies. I really enjoyed these stories. But if you try to be a Ruth or a Hannah, you are going to be a miserable, unhappy lady. Because you cannot be a Ruth or a Hannah. And you can think in your little mind, oh, yes, I can, Pastor. You don't know me. And I say, oh, yes, ma'am. I know you better than you do because I can see through you and you can't see through yourself. I see a lot of that. Fraser, no. And you know the verses in Acts chapter 13:50 about honorable, devout women. We cannot forget that it, here, look it up, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We just cannot forget this. This is so important for ladies, for you ladies. Is this lady bash day today? No, it's not. But, you know, if you take a look at all the cults that are out there, most of them are women. They are. Most of the people in the crowd are women, or men who have been changed over, either spiritually, mentally, and some case physically. Boy, in the news the other day, what a case. There's a guy, how's this go? There was a lady that was changed to a guy. No, it was a guy that was changed to a lady. Now she wants to marry a lesbian. It has to be changed back to a guy nor for this to be legal. And then when they get married, they're going to switch around. That's just amazing. Oh. 2 Timothy 2:26. We have to realize that if a person is not able or willing to acknowledge the truth, they will be taken captive by the devil. That is what's going to happen. If there's anything you can teach, we're not going to get through the four chapters today, I can already tell. If there's anything we can teach our children, they've got to be able to acknowledge and believe and trust in their heart, in their day, that that is the truth. That is the Word of God. Then we look at chapter 3, verse 6. We see that who is it that's let out of the house? See? And it's with the diverse lust, this lusty thing. It's a flesh thing. And that's what the world appeals to the ladies, to get out of the house, is to get into that thing. And that's a devilish thing. If we look at Daniel chapter, I think Dr. Glick looked, I can't remember the verse, we haven't got time, Daniel chapter 11, that he's going to change the desire, the natural desire of the woman, which is to the husband. And that's part, I'll say it again, ladies, if it makes you feel better, we're part of your curse. Because that's what it is. That's how it came about, was during that curse time. So, the trickeries today is to make a woman honorable and devout in an Old Testament fashion, and it's the devil that's changing her, it's the devil that's tricking her, that's deceiving her, and it's a lusty, fleshly thing that he's messing with her, and it's in the process, it's changing her desire to be ruled by her husband. And that's happening absolutely everywhere. And if we know that in Isaiah chapter 3 here, that it's the woman today that's going to have children. They want to have. They're going to oppress over the family. They're going to cause the family to err, and they're going to destroy the way of thy paths. And I just noticed that word in the Ephesians in Isaiah 3 will cause. No, that's okay. Yes. Where's this guy? That's from Isaiah 3. Will cause the family to err. That's a very, very hard thing to accept, that ladies, you can be deceived to the point where it is your fault, even though your husband is accountable, da 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 da, it can be your very fault that your kids go the way they go. Because that's who the devil's trying to trick. And you probably spent your whole early Christian years trying to be that Christian woman that everybody has taught you to be, through Ruth as the example and Hannah as your example and the whole thing. And totally leaving Paul out of the picture. Can you see that this morning? I mean, that's not a slam to ladies. That's a red flag of what's going on. Because if you look at the families that you know you're struggling to help, chances are most of those families are run by the lady, and you know they're going down an erred path, and their family's been destroyed. And you know that. You know that. And yet I know of some ladies that still stand on what they believe because they just know they're right. And you've got Hananitis. You've got Ruthitis. And all these other ladies that are in there. We can learn from them, but you will be an honorable and devout fake. And everybody sees it but you. And you can smug look and you can just close your eyes and ears to that whole thing, but that is a fact. That's what's happening. And can the men stand up to the plate now that the woman doesn't even give him his bad anymore? That's what's going on. And the ones that will err are your children. That's the damage. You're saved, you make that claim, and I don't doubt it because we have the truth. But these kids are going to grow up in the world where there is no truth. There's going to be a famine of hearing the Word of God if it gets to that point of the tribulation. But even before that, we know what's going on. And it's getting really tough. And Paul's gospel is the truth. And I'll show you a verse this morning that makes more sense to me now than it ever has. It's one of those that goes, "Wow, that's marvelous verse in Philippians." I'll tell you that in a couple minutes. Right now, let's get back to Hannah. Oh. Well, it's almost time for coffee here. Let me ask you this question. Ladies, do you know of names of the ladies that were blessing to Paul? I mean, I know you know about Ruth. I know you know about Hannah. Eve really wasn't one to follow. Although most of them are following in Eve's pathway. But without looking, can you name me a couple ladies that ministered to Paul and to Paul's gospel and Paul's ministry?
Well,
Priscilla? Aquila? Kelly? Wait, are they both? Yeah, Priscilla's the guy. Oh, wait. Aquila? How do we know that?
I don't really know.
I don't either. I looked at some of these names, and some of these, I don't know if this is a he or a she. In Romans chapter 16. I really couldn't tell. He could at least put Mrs. there or something, you know. Phoebe. I mean, you want to name your kid Hannah, Ruth, I mean, all these Bible names and everything. How about Julia? I think Julia is a nice sounding name. That's one of Paul's, worked in Paul's ministry there. Mary, Priscilla, maybe not now. Maybe, I don't know, who's a her and a he in that thing here. And that, you know what that tells me? That they're not famous. But they served God by being a blessing to Paul's ministry. But we don't know who they are. That's like walking up to somebody and then you hear something that happened in their lives and you say, here we go again. I'm grumpy about this stuff. Oh, I am so glad to hear that. I've been praying for that. All of a sudden, you've become the famous one here. If you can keep your yap shut, and you've been praying for somebody, and I'm glad you are, if you see that prayer come true, and you can keep your yap shut about it, that's a Christian. That's the Christian. That's what Paul wants us to be. And these ladies that are at, there must be more ladies. I mean, Amplias, Urbane, or Urbane sounds kind of a guyish. Claudia, there we go. Herodian. Okay. Typhosa. Typhosa. Name your kid after disease. Typhoidus. You know, that would work. Asclenius, Phlegon, and Hermas, and Patrobas, and Hermes. Don't name your kid Hermes, okay? The kids of Dear Shoreham in school. Philologus. David. Philologus Paulson. That would just be so well. Phil, this is a damn Nick Phil or Gus. Luke, where's Luke? See, we can name the nickname the guy Gus. Philologus. And it even says in verse 15, Nerus and his sister. Doesn't even name the poor lady. She has absolutely no fame in this thing, but she did what she needed to do. Okay, enough of that grumping. Yeah, I got my point across. Who are the characters in this chapter 1 through 4, if we get that far today? Elkanah. Nah, that's not how it would. Peniah, the guy likes H's at the end of his wife's names. Who are they? Who's Hannah and Peniah? They're the wife to Elkanah, or whatever. Eli. And I like that because every time the pastor's coming over, they would say, hey, what would they say?
Here comes Eli.
Yeah, Eli's coming, that kind of a thing. And Hophni, Phineas, who are those two guys? Yep. The sons of the Phineas's wife, what does she have to do with this? At the very end, she has something, which I know we're not going to get to. Then, of course, you got Samuel, but she had other children. Then you got the Philistines. They're kind of the main characters toward the end of this thing. Then they got a little kid named what? Ichabod. I think of that when I look up and I get up after the shower. And Ichabod, no! Okay, so say that again. Okay, right, okay. See? You're homeschooled, aren't you? Okay, I like that. But don't get me on that thing. That's not a guarantee either, so, you know, relax. For him, it is, but I mean, that's what it is. Okay, here we go. Let's get some phrases. I like looking at some of these phrases of these verses. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 6. Oh, my mind just kind of went blank, and my lips just went off on that thing for a while here. You want to mark me? Did you want to mark my mouth during that? We'll talk about that in a minute. Here we go, chapter 1, verse 6. Just a phrase in that thing. It says, her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret. Do you have somebody like that in your life? And that would be, what's her name? Terrible memory this morning. Peniah. I mean, here's Hannah and Elkanah. takes better care of her than 10 brothers or something like that. She just doesn't have a baby. And here's this other wife. There's this first problem, but anyway. This other one's having all these kids and is thrilled. And here's Hannah, who's been well taken care of, but doesn't have a kid. And that other lady bugs on her, provokes her sore, makes her fret. Look at verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. The little phrase, bitterness in the soul. Isn't that something? I mean, that is where it hurts. You let it get that far down, it's bitterness. Look at verse 13. If you know the story, which I hope you do through this whole thing, we'll skip through some of the details of it. But here it says she spake in her heart. And then the priest comes along and totally misreads the whole thing. Thinks that she's been tipping a few. I suppose in those days, I don't know how they did it. But she spake in her heart. And, see, there's an example. You could be the little holy miss, and you could not be praying out loud, but you can come across with this visual, this visuality of, I'm praying, I'm just a godly woman. And maybe today, you need to be praying. But be careful with that stuff. You know what I'm saying? Just be careful with that stuff. By looking to her for that example, you could become a very showy prayer. Not say a thing, and just be pious and prayous. Look at verse 18. What he says to him. Have you ever asked that for your husband? Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. I like that. Look at verse 19. After all this prayer and concern and everything, and this pastor guy come along and give him some wrong advice and all that stuff, in lots of ways, the Bible says, and the Lord remembered her. Isn't that good? The Lord remembered her. Now, are there times when you're not having your prayers answered? Is it because the Lord's not remembering you because of something in your life is so wicked and obscene? And see where you go with this stuff? They have to be careful. The Lord remembered her. This is how they operated in the Old Testament days. They did pray, and they did do some sacrificing, and they did do some things, and yes, the Lord would remember. He would deal with it. If you're not able to have a child or a baby, I'll bet you prayed yourself to almost to death over that thing, because you want one so badly. Have you, LD? I haven't, but I'm sure there are people that have, ladies that have. Is it because God hasn't remembered you and you're on the shelf that you've never had any babies? Is that what this is? Of course not. But that's the way it was in the Old Testament. And I bet there are some folks, they got so many kids, they wish the Lord would have remembered them and said, listen, we only wanted the ones you wanted us to have. What's with this 15 thing? And the Lord says, hey, I had nothing to do with this. So we can really blame God by looking to the Old Testament, for example, trying to apply it to today. So anyway, look at verse 23. I guess I should open this up and just remind myself some context right here. 1 Samuel 1:23. Nice. What phrase do you think I'm looking at in there? Not one, chapter 1, verse 2. That's a good one, but no. There it is. The Lord established His word. 1:23. Where are we at here? 1:23. There we go. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. He's going to stay home with this little guy. Only the Lord established His word. What a statement. Isn't that exciting? Have a husband that would have that for you? That he would have the word of God be your guide in the whole thing? Look at verse 28. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Don't you want your kids to be used of the Lord? Loan them to the Lord. They belong to him anyway. We won't go down there with Psalms. But you see the point there? You want your kids to be lent to the... You want the Lord to use your children. Have you been praying that already? And what's happened if they haven't? Well, you can go back to some Old Testament guilt if you want. Let's go to chapter 2. Now, there's a marvelous prayer in verse 1. Hannah prayed. And it's an amazing thing, but if you compare that to Mary's prayer, Mary's comments, Luke chapter 1, 46, it's almost identical. Very interesting. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. You ever heard this phrase before? They knew not the Lord. All the time. How about verse 26? How would you make that applicable in your family today? And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. It's very easy for us to bring our children up to be snots to the world. And when it finally comes time for them to go out and get a job in the world, they don't want to. They can't keep a job. They can't behave like they're supposed to. If nothing else, it's such a shock to them that they fall in the other. See what I'm saying? I mean, this is really good, except you got to be careful that you don't, well, I don't want my kid to be so shocked, so I'll give him the dirty videos when he's little, I'll give him the bad videos, I'll give him all the sports stuff, I'll give him all the bad pictures, I'll let him drink a little bit, so that's not a big shock to him, and pipe up a little bit or whatever. You see what you can do too? You can mess with this Old Testament stuff, and I know that there's people out there that take their children, and they stick them out in that world, and they will say, well, hey, it'll toughen them up. It could kill them too. They could kill them. And are they growing in favor with the Lord while they're out there? No. They grow in favor with the Lord when they're with us, and we prepare them to be with them that's out there, and in the meantime, when they're around other people, they're still not a pain. And there's all sorts of ways you can preach this thing. But there's ways of applying it wrong. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? By going to the Old Testament for our example, we can be miserable Christians today. We can be just absolutely miserable. They couldn't do it. Who are we? You know, and they were chosen, and we were still on the leash. Okay, let's keep going here. Look at verse chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Well, when does that take place for your children? They may know about him, but when do they know him? See, the word of the Lord was not yet revealed to him, was yet revealed unto him. Haven't you read your Bible to your children? You think maybe it's clicking here yet? I mean, you know, it's just something to be considering there. Look at verse 19. Well, we're skipping so much good discussion in here. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. I like that. And did let none of his words fall to the ground. That is a marvelous statement. Isn't that how that's put? Have you ever said anything to anybody, and if you could picture those words, they'd have gone out, ooh. Interesting. You got kids? Go clean your room. Pick out your clothes. You'd have words all over the floor. I didn't mean to look at you, Austin. I just, you're there, you know. What have you been doing today, honey? I've been vacuuming up words. They're not getting anywhere. Oh, well, that's just really well put. Chapter 3, verse 21. If your husband says, I love you, honey, to the ground they go. I hope not, or vice versa. Most words are never known. 3:21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by how? Which is how God meets us, what? Face to face. There it is. There's another example. I don't think that one even came up. Revealed himself by the word of the Lord. Question, is this Bible the word of the Lord today? Or are we going to have him reveal himself by his word wherever that's at? See how important this Bible is? Because if this Bible is not the word of the Lord, then we got to hear it from him through spiritual osmosis or whatever, which is what everybody claims they do. That's what, I mean, that's what they're claiming. Why not? It says right here. That's how they do it. If they will not acknowledge the truth, then they can accept that right there as an example for them. That God revealed this to you through His Word, just out of the blue kind of a thing. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. Another example here of a good phrase. Happens to be for the enemy, but that's okay. It's still well stated. Verse 9, be strong and quit yourselves like man. Well, we quit? Go out there and quit like a man. I quit. That's not, you know, that's not what he's talking about here at all. Says there, it's the other thing, too. As they have been to you, quit yourselves like men and fight. Unfortunately, most men today have quit. With the modern definition of quit. Get out there and we'll get our chance at the fair, or at the balloon rally. Get our chance out there to talk to these guys. Look at verse 19. This is just a good way to put it. Honey, uh-oh. The pains are coming upon me. Her pains came upon her. It's time. This little kid to be born. It's just a nice way, neat way to put it. And then, of course, verse 22, 21 and 22, she has this baby, lost her husband and Elkanah and all that stuff, and here, or Eli, I mean, and she names her kid Ichabod because the glory has departed from Israel. The ark of God was taken, which we missed all that in chapter 4. Are you aware of the story of the ark being taken in chapter 4? If you're not, please read that. Because I look at that in a spiritual application for a sermon would be, what has been taken from America? The Bible. And yes, I think the word Ichabod could be laid across this nation. I have a problem with that, but I don't have a problem with saying that. My concern is, if you're still fighting this honorable and holy, honorable and devout woman stuff, or if the men still aren't just reading their Bibles and getting this stuff, and we're not even into our Bibles, you may as well sometimes call your kids Ichabod, because they're going to grow up without the Ark of God, without the Bible of God, without the Word of God, and they're doomed. They're Ichaboded. That's just a marvelous little story. And she said in verse 22, the glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken. Glory of God is departed from America as they take away the Bible. We know that that is the glory of God, is that King James Bible. It's missing. It's gone in almost every home anymore. And they've been Ichaboded. Only by God's grace that we're living in, that He hasn't done the big number on America, or our families, or our children, or ourselves. That was a burst of yakking. You know, it's just a burst. I don't know. Didn't even get a chance to look at chapter 1. Just a couple quick things here. Just got a second here. If you want the notes, I was going to copy off the notes, give them to, if anybody wants. I'll give them to you tonight if you want them. Some comments about some of the specifics in here. For example, chapter 1, verse 17. I call that an Old Testament pastoral promise. Because the pastor is going to come up to these people and say, listen, God will bless you if you just give da-da-da-da, or you just do da-da-da-da, or whatever. That's just, you guys talking like an Old Testament priest. What does he know? What does he know? I've just got chapter 1 in general for an Old Testament marriage and children plan and design. I do like that, the fact that when Hannah had her baby, she said in verse 22, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Must not have had nurseries then, but they sure didn't pass that kid off to a daycare. She said, that's my child, I'm going to take care of my child. I like that. Let's see here. I guess I got comments on about how well the husband treated Hannah, but she still was miserable. Bitterness in her soul. Verse 12. We had to make a point of this thing here. That she was praying, but not out loud. Eli marked her mouth. Now, I know where some guys are going to go. They're going to stop right there. Not at all. Not at all what that means. If we go to, we got this here. If we go to Philippians, we go to Romans, we're supposed to mark people. We're supposed to mark the good people. We're supposed to mark the bad people. Does that mean walk up and punch them? Well, it's been a consideration, but no, we can't do that. But he noticed it. He sees it. He made issue of that thing. He noticed it. He marked it. That's Bible talk. And we shouldn't get mixed up with those sorts of things. Philippians 3:17 and Romans 16:17 are the other ones here. There's a ton of preaching on Eli's being a lousy dad. Tons of that stuff. Look at, let's see, chapter 2, verse 27. What do we got here? Yeah, here we got Eli, who's a priest, and we got the man of God showing up. Now, that's interesting. There's a man of God coming to talk to a priest. Now, that tells me this priest must not be much of a man of God. So this man of God comes along here and talks to Eli. He says, Eli, look, you know what you did? Look at verse 29. Because up until this point, they're talking about a sacrifice that was an offering that was made. And he says in 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel. Here's this priest that lifted him and his family above, I have to say it here because this was Old Testament, above the preacher. Now, that's not the issue today, unless, of course, you're preaching Hebrews chapter 13. Then the preacher has final authority in your home and all this kind of baloney. That's not true at all. But you cannot raise your children and your home above the book. If that home and the fun that they do and the things that they have is more important than that book, then, Dad, you are just a modern Eli. Is that not true? I mean, that's how you see that. And in this case, what happened? The priest comes along and says, listen, your kids are going to die. And what does the pastor say today? Listen, I can see it happen. I can see it happening already in the lives of your children. They're going to die when they leave that home. They're going to die. Not physically. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Your kids are going to spiritually die. Now, they don't have to because they have a Bible. But boy, we can sure learn from an example here. Because what happened to his two kids? They died. And what happened to Dad when he found out when they died? He died. And nothing kills a parent, amen, than to see your kids, when they get old enough, to spiritually die. It just hurts. And you kind of die. Spiritual lesson out of a physical example here. It's just a marvelous, marvelous stuff to read. Then 3, Samuel, know the Lord, and Samuel, the servant. I guess we can start with Samuel himself. Now, we kind of covered all that. With the ark being taken, the book, and the two kids being killed. We kind of got through that stuff. We made it. We made it. Oh, what did the guys do? They also laid with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle. That's another thing they did. They weren't the two guys to have. They weren't the two good sons. I mean, really. But what happened here? The priest, the man of God, is beating up who? Eli. Eli, when those kids were little, you were lifting yourself and your family higher than the book, than God, than this offering that we had to do in those days. Marvelous story from Eli. And everybody sings about Eli's coming. And Eli is I wish we'd learned from Eli. I wish I'd known about Eli a long time ago for an sample. And if your kids die, it's not Old Testament stuff. It's spiritual. Okay, that clock is wrong. I just remembered it's only 10:16 according to the atomic clock. We did it right on time. So I'll fix that clock and take it off. I'd get rid of that clock if it wasn't such a, what's the word, antique. I think that thing was here when they first built the church, right? I mean, that thing's been hanging there for, that's one of those 50s clocks. Okay, we'll break for a couple minutes here.